we're going to talk about the second part here. We're going to do the second part to the series of who we are. Who are we? The second part in this series is going to be on the priesthood. Last time we talked was 2 weeks ago, and it was on the history of Clinton Street Bible Chapel, a very, very brief history, and then a very brief history of the influences that led to this church being built and created and being founded. This week, we're going to talk about one central issue, and it is the priesthood of all believers. If you'd like to open up with me to Revelations chapter 1, it's a singular, Revelation chapter 1. If you were with us last week or last Thursday, you'll know that we read this verse and there was a little bit of a discussion about it. Revelation chapter 1. Let's go there in my Bible here, my Bible app. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He's talking about kind of the to and from for this book. It's basically John in verse 4 writing this book to the seven churches. This is verse 4, that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Now, verse 6 has an interesting thing that he calls us. So it says, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Priests. He's calling us all priests, not just Dan or Carol and Dale, but all of us are priests. What does that mean? Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 4. Verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and for this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and, verse 8, the stone of stumbling and rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to his doom they were also appointed. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, another time that they mention this, a royal priesthood. We hear that word priesthood and royal. Interesting that in Revelation he says a kingdom. Kingdom represents royalty, and here he's calling us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay, so we're going to talk about what a priesthood means. What does a priest do? What does it mean to be a priest? When you visit any church, I would say any normal mainline Christian church, and you ask a copy of their statement of faith, all of them, I will almost guarantee you, probably 90%, 99% of them maybe, will say in their statement of belief that they believe, quote, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. You know, when they go to the statement of faith, we believe this, we believe this, we believe this. One of those tenets would be, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, because it's pretty well scriptural. I just read to you two different places where it talks about Christians being priests. They have the royal priesthood. What does that mean? And the interesting thing is, in every church, it either means something totally different or it means nothing at all. And we're going to look at that. And unfortunately, for some of those churches, it's just words. and their statement of faith, and they have no way of practicing out their priesthood, whatever it means to be priest. So we're going to look at the first bit of your outline here. If you're following along, it says, who are the priests? We are. You are. All of us are priests if you're a believer. And the way that I've laid this out is we're going to have the left side we're going to go through first. And I want you to write up there Old Testament priests, or just Old Testament. And priest is kind of implied because of the content of this message. But if you want to know exactly what it is, we're going to take a look at Old Testament's views of the priest, what the priest did, what were their responsibilities, and how were they carried out. And I want to give you a preface to this. We're not doing an exhaustive search. There are many, many, many tasks that priests did in the Old Testament. We are going to kind of look at the ones that summarize it in a nice little package deal, and we're going to move on from each one kind of with a brief summary of what each one describes as the task of a priest. Okay? The first one we're going to look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi, and it's important to understand that Levi, the tribe of Levi, was given the designation of being the priests, and this is the kind of the introduction of part of what their duties were to do as priests. It's not mentioned in this particular chapter, but you'll understand if you look at the tribe of Levi, they are the tribe who became the priests of the nation of Israel. So keep that in mind if you're wondering why it says Levi and not priests, because they are the ones who are the priests in the Old Testament. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8, chapter 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless in his name until this day. All right, so we have three things I want you to take from this particular verse, just this one verse. They were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, they were to serve him, and then they were to bless in his name. Now, what does it mean to carry the Ark of the Covenant? And how would we summarize that? What does that signify? What does that represent? And the best I could come up with is that this means that they are to carry out the work of the corporate religious acts. They're to carry what is known as the necessary equipment for the religious ceremonies and religious acts that they were to do in the Old Testament. So their job was to tend to the business of religion, of their spiritual life, and the spiritual life of the group, the nation of Israel. So they were to carry out the work of the corporate religious acts. This would be like carrying their, if you think about today's day, this would be like if we were roaming around in the desert, and as a New Testament church or whatever you want to call it, we do a lot of singing. It'd be like Dan and I carrying our instruments, you know, our guitars, and then somebody carrying the altar for the emblems. And these are the things that are important. It's kind of like making sure everything's in the right place at the right time, so that we can do our religious, our spiritual acts, the business of our spiritual life. So it's kind of like, at this point, it was a traveling temple, and that's why I use the idea of traveling. And their responsibility was to make sure all the stuff was there, all the stuff was carried, and to make sure that they were responsible for that stuff being the right place at the right time and being handled in the right way. In this particular instance, in this particular act, oh, and by the way, I forgot one thing here. They later, as they settled into having a temple that was a permanent type of structure, they were to carry out what went on in that temple as well. So you think of them as, yes, they were traveling at this point, they were carrying the ark, but they were also responsible for what happened when they actually had a physical building, tent, not just a tent, but an actual structure, more permanent place. They were responsible for carrying out all of the religious actions and duties and things that they were responsible for. So in this particular bullet point, point A, I guess, of this one, I would put spiritual work. They were responsible for the spiritual work of the nation of Israel If you're thinking ahead and you're thinking the right side is what I'm responsible for, you're right. We'll talk about that later. Letter B, I've got this all laid out wrong on my notes compared to the outline here. To stand before the Lord to serve him. Okay, so if you read verse 8 again, at that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord. Number two, to stand before the Lord to serve him. Okay, so that's the second thing that this verse says that the tribe of Levi, who are the priests, had to do. This is what we would consider worship, ministering to the heart of God. The priests would go right to God and speak directly to him and serve him. You think of, if you want to think of the royal priesthood or the kingdom, the priests would be serving the king. So bullet point two is service. Now we see this as worship as well, and the key definition of the word worship is pointing out the worth of an object, pointing out the worth of a person, of something. When the priest went to God and served him, the priest would not focus on himself, but would focus on God. He also wouldn't be asking for something. He wouldn't be saying, give me this, give me that. That would be self-serving, which is part of religious practices, and prayer is definitely, and petitions are definitely biblical, but this is not part of ministering to the heart of God or serving him. It's not asking for something, because that would be self-serving. It wouldn't be serving him. It means that we would point out the attributes and the mighty acts of God. So on this particular point, you could put worship God or serve God. Minister to his heart. The third thing that we can get from this verse, he says, at that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him. And the third thing is to bless in his name until this day. So this one is outward thinking. This is not inward. This is not upward. This is outward. So pleasing God would be upward. Pleasing myself would be inward, or self, you know, praying for myself would be inward. Praying for others would be outward. So this is to formulate blessings or give blessings in his name. This is one of the tasks of the priest, is to bless other people in the name of God. This means that they would do good or wish good on others. One of the most famous blessings from a priest is found in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. What a great blessing from a priest to someone else. And as we go to the right side eventually here, if and when we get there today, it will be, how can we take our lives and use it as a blessing for others? And honestly say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you. This is interesting because a lot of churches use this text to bless others, to bless their congregation. So we'll get into that a little bit later on how that applies to us. But the idea is that this shows that the priest is supposed to build others up and they're supposed to wish them well. So for this one, bless others is what I would write down in bullet point C of number one. So we have three things here. We have the spiritual work, worshiping God, and bless others. Let's go down to the second one here. Numbers chapter 18. If you're already in Numbers, it's a good, you've already got a good head start. And we're going to start in verse 21. 18, verse 21. To the sons of Levi, here we have the same group of people. Behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance. In return for their service, which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. Then if you go down to verse 26, moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of tithes, of the tithe. So another part of their responsibilities as priests was to collect money from the people of Israel. And in the Old Testament, the system, part of it would go to them as priests, and part of it would go to, the rest of it would go to the Lord's work. So in this particular one, you could write down collection of money or tithe, T-I-T-H-E. If you want to be specific, collection of money, tithe would be the right part of this. Let's go down to number 3, 2 Chronicles 35, and this is verse 3 that we're going to look at. He also said to the Levites, I hope you're noticing that the Levites are mentioned in all of these, which are the ones who are delegated as priests. He also said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It will be a burden on your shoulders no longer. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. In this particular one, we see his first instruction to them, or the first mention of them, is who taught all Israel. So they're, in this particular instance, I'd like to bring out the fact that they were teachers. They taught others about spiritual things. They taught the nation of Israel about the Lord. So if you want to put in number 3 here in 2 Chronicles 35:3, they taught others about God. That was one of their responsibilities, was to teach. Now, the last one on the left side is number 4, the priests. Let's go ahead and go to Leviticus chapter 4, verse 19. Now, it's talking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament and how the priest would have to kind of cut up the animals and how he would deal with the animals. So verse 19, I know it's a little gruesome, but it's the way it is. There's a lot of blood in the Bible, so if you're not used to that, good luck. Verse 19, he says, he shall remove all its fat from it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. Verse 20, he shall also do with the bull, just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it so. The priest shall make atonement for those, and they will be forgiven. Now go to verse 26. Remember that word atonement. Go to verse 26. All its fat he shall offer up in smoke and on the altar, as in the case of the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and he will be forgiven. There's the word atonement again, and there's forgiveness in there of sins. Let's keep going. Verse 31. Then he shall remove all its fat. I'm wondering if you're noticing this trend here. He shall remove all its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement, there's that word again, for him, and he will be forgiven, probably of his sins. Within the context, he'll be forgiven from his sins, because that's what he mentioned in the other three verses. So I want you to look at this one, and I want you to understand that the Levites took the people's sacrifices and brought them to the Lord. These were the sins of Israel. When someone sinned, they were to be sacrificed, or they were to bring sacrifices that atoned for their sins. And I want you to realize that the priests were the ones who went directly to God offering the sacrifice. And we're going to see how this plays out in a few minutes here. Now, I want you to think about what atonement means. There's a really good illustration, and I forgot to bring something up here. This remote control is sin. Yes, I'm touching it. I'm sorry. This remote control right here to the PowerPoint is sin. What atonement does, the word atonement, is it leaves the sin right here, and he says, I'm atoning it. I'm covering it up. What the Old Testament sacrifices did was cover the sin. The sin is still there. You can still see it, right? It's right here. It's still there. But I'm covering it up. I can still see the outline of the sin. It's still there. It's right there. The word atone means to make up by doing something right for doing something wrong. And by sacrificing an animal in the Old Testament, the priests would cover the people's wrongdoings. So the sin is still there. You're just covering it with the blood of the sacrifices to make it atoned. So you're atoning for it so that it's covered up and God can deal with you. It's still there, but it's covered up. That's atonement. It doesn't take away the sins, it just covers it up. Used a lot in the Old Testament, it's a covering up of the sins. It's a paying for the sins, but realizing that they're still there. But it doesn't disappear. The sin is still there. All right, I want you to go back to 2 Peter. Now we're going to do the right side. This is going to be what applies to us. And on that line, on the right side, where it says tasks of a priest, I want you to put I am to, because, and then go dot, 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 because these are the things that you're supposed to do. If you are a believer in Christ, you are called to be a priest. These are the things that you are called to do in your spiritual life. So I want you to put on there, I am to, dot, 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 or I will do, or I can do, or I'm supposed to do, however you want to word it. This is the side that applies directly to you as a believer. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 5 again. Now that we kind of have an idea of some of the things that the Old Testament priest did, you have a context now of this is what the believers, when they first read this book, when they first read this letter from Peter, they knew, they had a picture of what a priest was in their mind. And it wasn't the Catholic priests in Rome. That's not what we're looking at. We're looking at the Old Testament priests and what they actually did. And we just looked at a few different things that they were responsible for doing. And now with that in our minds, I want to read verse 5 again of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And now you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. There's those sacrifices again. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The precious value then is for you who believe. Again, the priesthood is you who believe. It's not a separate group of people who are more spiritual than you are or who have a higher degree at a seminary than you are or than you have. It's you, those who believe. He says, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If that doesn't give you more of an idea of what your job is as a priest, I don't know what would. Now, here are the things that correlate with Deuteronomy. So we are to do each of these things. Number one, we are to carry out the work of the church. You know, the work of the temple in the Old Testament? That was only relegated to the priests. Guess what? You're a priest. The work of the New Testament church is relegated to you. So this doesn't mean we sit back and let somebody else do the work. Like that, I think they said that it's the 80-20 or 90-10 where 10% or 20% do all the work in the church and 80% do all the nothing except for sitting and listening, right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not scriptural. Everyone is part of the body. We are all part of the body of the church, the body of Christ, and we are supposed to be doing something. So if you want a direct application from the Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, we are to carry out the work of the church. We do the work. This must be done in an organized fashion, but the church is a participation sport. It's not an observation sport. It's not like watching, what do they call that, the Monday morning quarterbacking, or no, those who are the coach from home watching the Super Bowl.
Armchair.
Yeah, the armchair quarterback, that's what it is. Couldn't think of the word. This is a participation sport, not a spectator sport. We are all part of the body of Christ, and we have a spot in its functioning. So this one is get involved. If you can't think of another word, just get involved in church. Be the church. Like we talked about last week, we had a little, or 2 weeks ago, we had a picture up there that some folks go to church, other folks are the church, right? We are the church. We function together. You are a priest. Start doing your job. Okay, number two, whatever that job is. Number two, we can all access God and worship Him. We don't need someone else to do this for us. We can do it. So you have direct access to worship God. You don't need me. You don't need Val. You don't need Jerry. You don't need Dan. You don't need Richie. You can do it on your own. You can come and give your worship to God face to face with Him. Bring your stuff to Him. Bring your thoughts. Bring your songs. Bring your spiritual meditations to Him and give it to Him directly. Don't come through me because I'm not going to be very good at it. You're the best one who can represent yourself. We're all priests. We all have access to Him. We can all worship God together and individually. Number three, we are all to give others blessings in God's name. This is probably one of the hardest ones for me because I'm curmudgeonly and I don't like being social. So for me, this point is right here is the one that I have to focus on. We are all to give others blessings in God's name. This isn't just the job of some hired minister. This is our job. This is a job for all of us. So this third point is bless others. Down to number two, where the numbers 18 is on the right side, though. Since all believers are functioning within the body to do all of that, of what was laid out in number one, we just talked about number one, we don't need to pay somebody else to do the things that we're supposed to be doing. If we're all priests and we don't have to pay somebody else to be our priest, you don't have to have that money raised for somebody else. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pay a teacher because the New Testament has an example of paying teachers and those who teach well, especially. That's probably why I'm not collecting a paycheck at this point. But it does say that you are a priest. So that whole idea of I have to pay somebody to do the work for me has gone out the window. You can pay somebody to be a good teacher for you, to teach you the ways and encourage you to do the right things. That's totally biblical. But the idea of I don't have to do anything because I pay this guy 10%, the tithe of the Old Testament, that's out the window because now you are that guy. You don't have to pay that guy. You are the guy. You see what I'm saying? You are that person. You do not have to have somebody else who's a paid hired hand to do your work. Let me finish this one. There are hundreds of churches where you can find somebody else to be your priest. But here, we're going to do whatever we can do to help you become the priest that God wants you to be. We aren't ever going to try to relieve you of that position or that duty. I hate to be a hardcore person, but I'm never going to try to take the place of a priest in your life. Because that's not my job. That's your job. Now, we are supposed to give money, monetarily and time, whatever. There are a lot of verses in the New Testament, or there are a few verses in the New Testament that say to give grace offerings, to give, you know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. This is not saying that we shouldn't take an offering, because that's up to you and God. And there are certainly bills that have to be paid, missionaries that need to be supported, camp that needs to operate. There are things that we have to pay for as Christians. But as far as you paying someone to take your place as a priest, that's the part that I'm severing. So there is a box back there. If you want to give money to the church for different ministries, that's great. That's a completely different thing. We consider that grace, like a grace offering or a love offering or whatever. But it's not out of necessity because someone else is doing my part and I'm slacking off spiritually. Okay, number three. The great part of this is that the job of a teacher in the church is really to get you to learn how to teach yourself. My job is to help you learn how to read the scripture and point out maybe something that you didn't know so that you can later on go and research it yourself. The job of a teacher or an official elder, pastor, preacher of a church is to get you to study your Bible more. It's not to have you rely on their interpretation, because my interpretation is probably flawed, although I'd hope to think it's not, but it probably is somewhere. And it would be better for me to encourage you guys to get in your scriptures. Start reading your word. Show up to the Bible study and argue with me, you know, because I'm probably wrong. Argue with Dad or with, where's Dan? Argue with Dan. He likes it. Come and talk about things. Discuss things. I'm just here to encourage you guys to keep reading your Bibles and study and listen to the word and really be students of it. If you can read, you can teach yourself the ways of God. If you can read the scripture, you can teach yourself. This is why literacy has been so important to the Christian church throughout its history. And if you looked at the study of seminaries, the original universities were only there to teach people how to read scripture. They weren't there to disprove scripture like they are now. They were there to teach you how to read scripture and teach you how to be a real student of the word. It's all in the cause of getting believers in the word. My whole job up here is to get you to learn how to teach yourself and point you towards his word. In this particular bullet point, number 3 on the right side, you could put teach myself and teach others, encourage others. Okay, we're on the last one now. I know it's been a long message, and I'm hoping it's encouraging for you guys. Number 4 on the right side, it says, this is where things become serious. And this is where another application comes in, because it's about something that we very, very, very much value and hold dear to our church and the history of the way that we gather. When you look at the Old Testament altars, meaning where they would do the sacrifices, the setting where the priest would offer the sacrifices, that's what the altar was, you would see a very, 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 very bloody place. It would stink. It would be very messy, very dirty, very bloody. There was a lot of death surrounding the whole scene. The whole event was a dirty, messy, stinky place. That would happen repeatedly every year, over and over and over. It was not a pleasant place to be. This continual offering up of sacrifices was done, remember, to atone, cover the sins. We all know it's still there. The sin's still there, but I covered it. I covered the remote with a Kleenex, right? So it's covered, so we don't have to look at the sin anymore, but we know it's there. Over and over and over. It was not a pleasant sight. It covered up the sins for the people, though. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. This should be a very familiar place. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And if you're not a believer, this is really good stuff for you to kind of think about and consider. But if you are a believer, it's very reassuring in a lot of ways. So Romans 3, 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And verse 25, for God displayed publicly as a propitiation, another huge word there, in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. He passed over them, but they didn't disappear. Let's back up a little bit. What is propitiation? I have a very good, simple summary of that. It's not atonement. Those are two different things. Propitiation is, it's gone. It's no longer there. So it'd be like, okay, we all know the sin's right there. We can all see it. God just went, it's gone. That's propitiation. It's not covering it up and saying it's no, you know, we can't see it, but we know that the outline's still there. We can see it, but we can't see it. That's atonement. Propitiation is, it's not there anymore. It's gone. And this is what Paul in Romans is saying, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. He paid for it in a sense that it no longer exists. It's no longer there. This is taking away the sins altogether. Atonement is covering up the sins, and that's what the Old Testament blood did of all the altars that they slaughtered all those animals and all the blood everywhere and the smoking, burning fat and all the stench and all of that whole process was just to cover the sin up. But Jesus was propitiation. We are blessed with propitiation now, which is where God takes it completely away. And it only came about because of his blood and through our faith. If you don't already have a relationship with God, it is just that simple, faith. Your sins can be washed away as if they never happened. It says, as far as the east is from the west, right? It never happened. I'm not holding it against you. I don't even recognize that it was there. Because of the sin being covered completely with the blood of Christ and that being completely paid for. That's God's mercy. So for those of you who are believers, you have a sacrifice that was offered on your behalf. You believed that. You know it to be true. Just like the Old Testament altar with blood and broken animal parts covering it, we have a table every Sunday with a broken body and shed blood on it every Sunday. And this is what we symbolically celebrate every week. We have a bread and body. The bread represents the body as a reminder of the cost that was paid, the price that was paid, and the cost. It was such a tremendous cost, not just to cover our sins, but to wash them away. In this act, when we break bread every Sunday, in this act, there is no mediator. It's not like I'm running the show or Dan's running the show or Val's running. Nobody runs the show except for the Holy Spirit. There's nobody mediating between you and God. We come boldly to this table. You are your own priest. Instead of sacrificing an animal over and over and over, we are celebrating the life and the death of the one who died for us. You can offer up your thoughts. You can offer up your prayers, the songs, the verses that lift up that one who was sacrificed on our behalf. And this becomes our form of offering up a sacrifice to God. It might not have the burning fat smell to it, but it certainly has a fragrant aroma to the Lord and an awesome sound when we sing to him. He loves that kind of a sacrifice on the altar of the words of our mouth, offering back up the one who was sacrificed for us. And that becomes our continuous reminder of the cost that it was for our salvation, offering his son back to him. He has taken the place of the animal sacrifices on the altar, and we are to perform this act of remembrance of his life and the sacrifice that he had. Now, I want to give you one thing, one verse to think about here. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, because this one has a very interesting verse or wording in it that I missed. I gave him this a very close message to this one in 2013, and I missed this point that I thought was very interesting, and I just found it this week. He says in verse 9, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Yay, that's great. But he also comes up with another part of this verse. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, that's what he meant. Proclaiming his excellencies. One of the other versions that I was reading yesterday said to point out, I can't remember the word, it was so great though. Maybe I could find it really quick. Oh, yeah. We'll do the New English translation. It had another word in here for verse 9. It says, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're proclaiming the virtues of Christ. Every time we do this in remembrance of him, we're proclaiming his virtues, his excellencies, his amazing awesomeness. That's what a priesthood is all about in the New Testament. Is one who comes to him, to God the Father, proclaiming the excellencies of his Son, offering the Son back up to the Father as a fragrant sound or aroma, if you want to talk, use the fat burnt offering of the Old Testament. It's an amazing act that we are responsible to do. And the New Testament example is every week, which we'll get into next week or the week after. But I want you to think about that. Offering up, proclaiming the excellencies and the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is the basis of how and why we have breaking of bread the way we have it. It's not my job to get up here and tell you all the things I think about Christ, although I do. It's your job to come and prepared and tell us what you think about the excellencies of Christ too. That's part of the priesthood. Welcome to the club. All right. Number four, to boldly approach the Lord's table and do it in remembrance of him. I know there's not very much room in that little line there, the bar on the paper, but if you can somehow work in there that you need to boldly come to the table. Let's wrap it up, because this has been a long message. If there is only one thing that you come away with from today, it is that you realize that you are a priest. You have the freedom and the responsibility to exercise the role, this role of being priest in your life. Do it. Don't abdicate or relinquish the position to any pastor or other religious leader. You are a priest in God's eyes. Start acting as one and enjoy the liberties, the freedom, the power, the privilege, and responsibility that that position has. As you consider this high position in God's eyes, you'll continue this thought into our next part, which will be about the breaking of bread next week. I might do it two parts. We'll see how much I want to say about breaking of bread. But you'll understand more after realizing your responsibility as a priest when we start talking about how and why we do the breaking of bread the way we do it. Okay, so keep that in mind and realize that it's an awesome, awesome, awesome job to be a priest. It really builds up your relationship with the Lord if you act as your own priest and you don't just pay someone else to do it.